Welcome to everyone tonight for our tour of the church. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Loving God, as we come together this night, we give you thanks for the many blessings you bestow upon us, especially the gift of your grace. We ask that you allow us to continue to grow in response to that grace and continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of your working in our lives. Hold us in the palm of your hand, close to the heart of Christ, your Son. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First, I know that it's dark outside, so next time you come, look at the stained glass, you'll see a little bit more into it. But I think it's important to have this tour of the church at the beginning, because you're coming to church and you're sitting here, you're at the liturgy, and it gives you the opportunity to look around and say, okay, well, that's why that's here. That's why it's here in the church, and that's why our church is set up in this particular way. Now, we'll begin with a few things, just with some nomenclature. The church is divided, the building, because last week we learned the church is the people of God, but the building itself is divided into three areas. There is the gathering area. The more appropriate name for it is narthex, or when I was growing up, they called it the vestibule, but the more formal name is the narthex. That's the area where the people gather, where you talk and, you know, do whatever you want to do and everything. But then you enter into the doors of the church and you enter into what's called the body or the nave of the church. That's the part of the church where everybody sits. The sanctuary is the three-stepped raised area here. It's the sanctuary. Okay? Now, we'll get to that in a minute, something else. But there's only one thing that is required in every Catholic church. Just one thing. Would anyone happen to know what that might be or hazard a guess? What?
The cross.
Nope. You don't have to have a crucifix. The altar. Bingo. The altar is the only required thing that you must have. You don't have to have pews. You don't have to have a formal ambo or lectern or anything, but you have to have an altar. You have to have a place for the quote-unquote action to take place. Okay, so the altar is the central aspect and the focal point of the church. When you walk in the church, the first thing that draws your attention is the altar. And so it should be made, the documents of the church tell us it should be made of a suitable, sturdy material. And it should not, and it should be in a church building, the altar should be fixed. Now, many times you'll go to some places. Like, for instance, when I was growing up, I went to Mass down at St. Bernadette's Church in Panama City. And there was a small church and they were growing. They actually had a parish hall or a big hall that they used as their church while they were raising money to build the church itself. And so their altar was a portable altar that they moved back and forth. When we were gathering at Greystone, we had a portable altar that we moved back and forth when we were gathering at the school. But now this is a building which has been dedicated to God for worship. Therefore, the altar should be fixed and immovable. And that marble is indeed fixed to the floor of the sanctuary. Okay? It's not solid. It's made up of different pieces. It's hollow in the middle. But it is fixed and is sturdy. Next to the altar, you see two candles. Candles are unique. Many people think, oh, well, it's wonderful. Candles give us light. Well, they did. Candles give us light. And they did it many hundreds of years ago when there was no electricity. That's how you saw, was by candlelight. But candles also have another meaning. They have a deeper meaning. And that is, in order to achieve its purpose, which is to give off light, it must expend itself. In order for us to achieve our purpose, which is to give off the light of Christ, to reflect that light of Christ, we have to expend ourselves. St. Paul tells us, I must decrease so that John the Baptist tells us, I must decrease so that he, Christ, may increase. And so we're reminded that the candle, in order to achieve its purpose, must actually expend itself. And we're the same way as followers of Christ, that we must expend ourselves in order to achieve its purpose. So there are two candles next to the altar. Originally, they were placed to give light, because the early Christians gathered not in wonderful churches, not in wonderful buildings. They gathered in out-of-the-way places to get together. And so they needed the light of the candle in order to read not only Scripture, but also the liturgy itself. Behind the altar, you'll see the gold, ours is round, tabernacle. That word tabernacle comes from the Latin word tabernaculum, meaning tent, which comes from the Hebrew meaning dwelling. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, as they were going through Egypt, and also in the time of David, they built a suitable place for the Ark of the Covenant. And that suitable place was as they were going through the Sinai Peninsula during the Exodus experience, as they were moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, and you know, God gives them the Ten Commandments as they're going through that. They have a place, they build a dwelling for the tablets of stone. That dwelling itself is called a tabernacle. Okay? And so our tabernacle is here. It does not hold the Ark of the Covenant. It holds Jesus, the consecrated host that we use at Mass. Now, next to the tabernacle, there is a red lamp. It's a candle. It's not always red. One of the things about ours, it can be many different colors. It can be white. It doesn't have to be red. It could just be white. It's just a lamp, a candle that is burned. This is lit when the Blessed Sacrament is in the tabernacle. The Blessed Sacrament is not, the Eucharist is not in this tabernacle at this particular point in time. Why? Because here at St. Mark, our weekday Mass, our weekday service is held in our chapel, not here in the church. Because it costs a lot less money for us to heat and cool that small space than this large space. And so after the Mass on Sunday morning, after the last Mass, the Blessed Sacrament is removed from here and placed in the tabernacle in the chapel. There is always, always the Eucharist in the chapel. Even when we move the container here on Saturday afternoon, even when we move the container that has the consecrated host in it from the chapel to here, there's always one host that remains in the chapel. So that any time someone wants to come and pray in quiet, they may do so. If it's 4:30 in the afternoon on Saturday, well, we have Mass going on here. They may have something going on. They want to pray in quiet because maybe their mama just died, or they just found out something and they want to be quiet. They want to be away from everyone. It gives them the opportunity to pray in the presence of Jesus. And so there's always in the tabernacle in the chapel. And that side door on the side underneath the portico chair right there, is open from 6:30 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. every day. So you can always get in and go into the chapel during that time. We have flowers. Flowers are not necessary, but they're there. They add color and festivity to our celebration. Behind the tabernacle, you see the crucifix. There's a difference between a crucifix and a cross. The cross is just the horizontal and vertical beam. The crucifix, when you say a crucifix, it means it is the cross, the horizontal and vertical beam, with the corpus of Jesus. Corpus is the Latin word for body. So it includes the corpus of Jesus there. Many people will say, well, y'all in the Catholic Church, you know, the cross is the sign of resurrection. Why do y'all have the sign of suffering? And I look at them and I say, well, then you're not looking at it in its totality. We have the cross and the body of Christ to remind us that in order to get to the resurrection, there must be suffering. And the Paschal mystery is united. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ are united together. So when we look at the crucifix, we see the passion, we see the suffering and death of Christ, but it also reminds us of the glory of the cross that points to the resurrection of Christ. Above the head of Jesus, you'll see four letters. I-N-R-I. You'll never know how many times I get, Father, what's that INRI mean? Okay? Well, it means, if you remember from the Gospels, Pilate had an inscription placed on the cross of Jesus. Do you remember what that inscription was? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In Latin, Jesus Nazarene Rex Iudaeorum. You say, well, Father, why isn't it J-N-R-I for Jesus Nazarene Rex Iudaeorum? In Latin, there's no such thing as a J. It's represented by an I. So that's why it says I-N-R-I. Jesus Nazarene Rex Iudaeorum. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is what's on, it's the inscription on top of the cross. One of the things to look at and to just notice, you'll see there are three steps from the nave to the sanctuary. That also has symbolism. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Anytime at church there's a grouping of three, it always refers to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not done, just to get us the right height. It's done on purpose. Many people think, it's just random that there are three. No. The architect also understands this. When the architect is building a church, he also understands the theology and the understanding of our liturgy. That's why it's important to have someone that has training in that rather than just some random guy that builds strip malls and houses to come in and build a church. Because it's through these outward things that our attention is drawn to the wonderful action of God. So now when you come to the church and you see these stairs, I guarantee you, you're going to start thinking about the Trinity. It's not just going to be, there's three steps there. Right? Well, that's there for a reason, to help us remember that. To help us remember those things. Here in our church, we have two statues. We have a statue of St. Joseph with the child Jesus in his hand, and a statue of Mary. Now, many people will say, and we have stained glass on the sides of the saints, various saints. I'll give you extra credit if next Monday you can tell, I won't be here, but Deacon Phil, you tell Deacon Phil, which saint do we have twice in this church? There's one person who's listed twice. If you paid a lot of attention last week, I said it briefly at the end. Okay? So, But the stained glass and the statues, many people misconstrue that. And they're like, oh, you've carved a graven image to God. Well, one, that ain't, last time I checked, Mary and Joseph weren't God. Last time I checked, the saints are not God. Now, when you go and see, now, before we got together, Matt was asking Deacon Phil about his grandchild, who he had the wonderful opportunity to baptize a week ago. Now, Phil didn't do it, but I'm sure if you ask him right now, you could pull out his phone, and he has pictures of that grandchild on his phone. I bet you. Now, when he shows you pictures of that grandchild, is he worshiping that grandchild? No, it's a way in which he can look upon someone he loves and it brings back a memory. On my desk, I have a picture of my mom and dad. I have a picture of my Uncle Pat, who's deceased, and Father Louis Giardino, who's deceased. When I look at those pictures, I'm not worshiping them. They call to mind for me, when I see Uncle Pat, I think about things that he taught me. When I see Father Louis, I think about things that he taught me. When I see my mom and dad, I think about things that they taught me. The way in which they all impacted my life. Well, you know something? In the first century, there's no such thing as pictures. We didn't have phones. We didn't even have photographs. So how was someone represented? They were represented in art. There was either a portrait or maybe even sculpture or later stained glass. We adorn our churches with these things to allow us to remember their roles in salvation history and how we might be able to emulate them. So by having a statue of Mary, statue of Joseph, if you go in the chapel, there's a statue of St. Anthony of Padua. And you may ask, well, why St. Anthony? Well, I'll tell you why. It's pretty simple. Someone had a bunch of money and wanted to give a statue, and the priest here at that time said, sure, why not? So there's a statue of St. Anthony in the chapel. Okay? There's a statue of St. Mark out in the courtyard, our patron saint. So they are here to remind us of the role that these people have in salvation history, the way in which they've responded to the grace of God in their lives, and the way in which we're called to respond also. And also, they tell stories. Some churches, by Easter time, the four small windows on this side and the four small windows on this side will actually have stained glass in them. They're being put together at this time. And they are, each window is story of the gospel. I think there's the healing of the raising of the widow at Nain's son, Jesus with the children, the Last Supper, there's a couple of others, but they tell us the stories of Scripture. Because up until the time of Gutenberg, there was no such thing as a mass-produced Bible. There wasn't a Bible in every home back then. And so the stories of Scripture were told in the stained glass in the churches to help the people enter into those stories and to remind them of those stories. We also have 14 plaques that hang on the walls of the church. Okay, the 14 plaques that hang on the walls of the church. They are what we call the stations of the cross. Many years ago, hundreds of years ago, many people wanted to walk where Jesus walked, especially on that last journey. So they would go to Jerusalem and they would walk those last footsteps of Christ, the last things that he did before he died? Well, we know from history that things in the Holy Land have always been in turmoil. There were times in which Christians were welcome. There are times in which Christians were not welcome. And so it became more and more difficult to make a pilgrimage or to go to the Holy Land, to go to Jerusalem and walk where Jesus walked. So if we couldn't go there, we decided, let's bring that journey to us. And so that journey, that last journey of Christ, is presented to us in these 14 plaques around the side of the church that allow us to journey with Jesus, to spiritually walk where he walked on that last day. Now, it's interesting. Here, the first station of the cross begins over here on the left. In the chapel, first station of the cross begins on the right. Someone told me, Father, when we put them up in the chapel, they said, Father, you put them up wrong. I said, no, I didn't. Traditionally, they begin on the right side and work their way around. There's no rhyme nor reason. There's nothing that says they have to be that way. But the most common orientation is from right to left. Here, it's left to right. It's not a big deal, as long as you have 14. In one church I've been in, they're all on one wall because that's the only space for them to be present. And on one of them, if you go to the church in Anniston, they begin on one wall, they turn down a transept, and if you look, hanging on the wall, there's only 13. You're like, wait a minute, they missed one. No, because they have a life-size Pietà, carving of Mary holding of Michelangelo's Pietà, holding the body of Jesus, which is the 13th station. Jesus is taken down from the cross. And that life-size Pietà becomes the rest of the stations are oriented around that. So, we have, over here you'll see some small, next to the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which is of Mexican origin. It comes from an apparition of Mary in Mexico, but next to it you'll see what we call a votive stand. And on that votive stand are a lot of little candles. Well, there's an old custom of lighting a candle as you say a prayer. And the custom comes from that I can't be here to offer that prayer to God for an extended period of time because I have other things to do in my life. I have things to do, places to be, groceries to buy, beds to make, laundry to do, children to take care of. So I'll light this candle, and I pray that as long as this candle burns, my prayer will be offered to God. So the interesting thing is, you go to Lourdes. I'll never forget when I went to Lourdes, you could buy candles and place them. I bought the biggest damn candle I could find because I wanted my prayer to be offered for a long, long, long time. I mean, it cost me a bunch of money, but I bought one about 5 feet tall. And I carried it in there and I set it down. Okay? So, over here, you'll see to the right of the statue of Joseph and Jesus, you'll see a little indention into the wall. I don't know if you can see it that well. But this is it right here. I'll open the cover. Right in here. That's where we keep the holy oils. The oils that are blessed by the bishop during Holy Week. The oil of catechumens, which is used at baptism, the oil of the sick, and the sacred chrism, which we use in the sacraments of confirmation, holy orders, baptism, and also the consecration of a church. Okay? In our church here, you will see four candles One's here in this transept, one is behind this pillar over here, one's kind of behind the pillar there, and one's behind the pillar there. The custom when the church is dedicated, that the bishop dedicates the altar first by taking chrism, sacred chrism, and rubbing it on the top of the altar. Then the walls of the church are blessed. They are marked with the sign of the cross. That same chrism is then used to mark the walls of the church. You can have four blessing points, symbolic of the four walls of the church, or 12, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Okay. Some places there are 12. If you go to Anniston, Sacred Heart and Anniston has 12 throughout, 12 spots that were blessed. And there's a candle at each spot. So on big liturgies, Christmas, Easter, holy days, things of that nature, they'll light the blessing points to show a little more solemnity, to a little more solemnness to the celebration. Here we also have the pulpit or the ambo and the lectern, words of God, words of men. Okay, sacred scripture is proclaimed from here, sacred scripture and the explanation of that scripture, the homily, our words, songs, prayers for various individuals or people or the church are offered from the lectern. Okay, that's why they're a little bit, you see they're different in size and shape. The table over here on this side is just called the word we use is credence table. It's a Latin word. Comes from the Latin word just meaning auxiliary. It's where we place everything that we need during liturgy so we're not always going back and forth into the back room. Now there's a door right behind this pillar and it goes all the way around the back here and comes out at that door or behind this pillar here. It's just storage. It's storage where we keep things for the Mass on Sunday. And there's a flower room back there where they keep flowers and store vases and the stuff. And there's a bathroom back there. You ever wonder what would happen if I have to go to the bathroom? I go straight back there. There's no reason for me to run all the way out there and go to the other restroom. But there's one right there. And then some other stuff, there's safe back there. And so that's what goes around there. Any questions about the sanctuary? Uh-huh. The marble in the altar, I don't know. I thought it came from a convent in Ireland, didn't it? The panel came from Ireland. The rest of it, no, it did not come from the original St. Mark, but it was made. Yeah, but it did not come from the original St. Mark. The only thing that came from the original St. Mark that we have, or a few, handful of things in here, came from the original St. Mark is the crucifix, statue of Mary and Joseph, and these six clerestory windows up here, up in the ceiling, those six windows. If you look at them, you'll see that they represent six sacraments. They represent the sacraments of baptism, reconciliation, marriage, anointing, and holy orders. And confirmation. You say, well, wait a minute. There's seven sacraments. Why are there only six windows? Eucharist is right there. The altar. So that's, those six windows are from, those are from the original St. Mark. Are these stations or the ones downstairs? These stations? Okay. So these stations are also from the original St. Mark. No, the original St. Mark's was smaller. These windows are larger than what would have been in the stained glass windows we have down below here came from somewhere else. A lot of it has been repurposed in that they've come from churches or convents or monasteries that have closed. And there's a couple places in the country that warehouse that kind of stuff, and then they buy it when something closes, and then they resell it. And so that's the same thing with the windows that are getting ready to go up on the side. They're the same thing. They're windows that we have bought from a resale person that we bought years ago that have been sitting down in the basement, in the storeroom. The difficulty comes is that the ones that were bought for these two transepts had a Roman arch on them. We have Gothic arches. Gothic arches end in a point. Roman arches rounded. So they had to take them and refit them to redo them and make them fit the space. So that's what's taking a little while for them to. And they have to. And also the windows were various sizes. So we've had to. They have to kind of pack them in, kind of adapt them for our space. So. Anything else about the sanctuary area? Philip. The purpose of the two transepts. So one of the things, if you were to get in a helicopter and fly above the church, it would be laid out in the form of a cross. Okay? Ours is laid out in the form of a Latin cross. The Latin cross has the longer bottom. The other is the Greek cross, which is four equal sides. Okay? So ours is the longer aisle. You can talk to the Greek Orthodox priest and ask him. You can go downtown and ask him. I honestly don't know. Okay? It's never been something that I've wanted to know. Yeah. I don't know, so there's no reason to venture and hazard guesses.
What's the object around Mary's neck?
The object around Mary's neck is actually a locket. Just like we would have, sometimes you wear a locket that's a picture of someone you love in it. Okay, some people do that. So that is a locket that's around Mary's neck that has all the names of the members of this parish in it, asking that she intercede on our behalf. So that's what that is. It was placed upon her and dedicated last year at the Feast of the Immaculate Conception in December. So. But yeah, it has a list of all the names. And so this December 8th, before December 8th, I'll take it. But just December 8th is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and it's just a good reminding point. And so in December, we'll take it during the week. We'll take it off, get them all reprinted because we've had new people join since then and add those. And so it'll be updated each year. It's kind of changed out a little bit. So. All right. Mm-hmm. That's not in the sanctuary. So I asked, any other questions about the sanctuary? Okay. Now, also in the sanctuary is the processional cross, which is off here on the side. That's used in our processions going in and out. In the back, you'll see, if you come to Mass on Easter, at the Easter Vigil, and at the Christmas, 7 o'clock Christmas Eve Mass, and for funerals, and maybe some other times, the priest might use incense. That's all kept in the walkway back there. the container that the incense or the charcoal goes in, the little thing on the chain, is called the thurible. It's a Latin word meaning censer. Okay? And then the incense is just placed in there. Over here on this side, in this narthex, you'll see a gold square container with a shell and some water coming down from it on the outside. The shell with the water coming down is one of the symbols of baptism. And so in it is holy water. And there's a little spigot over there. You press a button and the water comes out. If you want to take holy water home, you do that. Also, next to the doors, here and in the back, are small gold bowls that also have holy water in them. Also, the baptismal font has holy water, okay, which is here right when you walk in the church. The holy water is there to remind us of baptism. Okay? When we come into Mass, when we come in, we stick our hand in the holy water, we make the sign of the cross to remind us of our baptism. It is actually a sign, when we get into this, our understanding of sacraments and sacramentals, which will be in December, January, I'll go ahead and tell you now, but it'll come back to your mind at that time, is a sacramental, which is dependent upon your faith, not the sacraments, which God's grace is objectively present through the work of Christ. But when we stick our hand in the holy water and we make the sign of the cross and we call to mind our baptism, guess what? We receive grace. But God's grace is not magic. So if we stick our hand in the holy water and make the sign of the cross and we look over at that girl that's wearing, oh, man, that's a wonderful new dress she has on over there. We don't get grace because it's dependent upon us. Okay? It's dependent upon us. One of the other things that happens at Mass, and I'm just going to do one of the things that happens at Mass is before the gospel is proclaimed, the priest or deacon will say, "The Lord be with you." And everybody says, "And with your spirit." A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And everybody says, "Glory to you, O Lord." And at the same time, they trace the sign of the cross on their forehead, on their lips, and over their heart. Okay? And should be thinking at that time, but I guarantee you 90% of the people in here do it without thinking. And that is, it should be, and those symbols, that symbol of the cross on those three places are served to remind us, may your word, which we are about to hear, be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. Okay? That's the meaning behind that outward sign. That's why we do it. Okay? If you turn around, you'll see the baptismal font is in the middle, right when you walk in. It's appropriate that it be there at the entrance of the church because it used to be in many, before the baptismal font was inside the main building of the church, there was a separate building, separate from the church itself, called the baptistry. And that's where you went to be baptized. So much so that you could not enter the building of the church unless you had been baptized at the baptistry. That's why it was a separate building. Now, the baptismal font or baptistry is here in the church. It's generally near the entrance to remind us that baptism is the entrance for us in our life with Christ. It is the gateway. It is that first sacrament that we receive whereby we become children of God and are united with everyone else in the church, the communion of saints. So that's why it's placed at the back of the church to remind us it is through baptism that we enter into this relationship. Next to the baptismal font, you'll see a candle, a big tall candle off to the left. That's called the Easter candle or the Paschal candle. Paschal candle coming from the word meaning Passover. The Easter candle reminds us it is symbolic of Christ himself. That's why it's the largest candle in the building. because it's symbolic of Christ. There's nothing larger than it, because there's nothing larger than Christ. It is lit at the Easter Vigil and stays here in the sanctuary throughout the Easter season. Then it's placed near the baptismal font. Because when it's here in the sanctuary during the Easter season, it reminds us, or all the time it reminds us, that Christ is the light of the world and that he's freed us from sin and death. So it's used at baptism. The Easter candle is lit. After the child, after the person has been baptized, they have a small baptismal candle that's lit from the Easter candle. And they're told to see in this the flame of faith, to keep that flame of faith brightly burning in their hearts, to remember that God, that Christ has freed them from sin and death, and by baptism, their sins are now removed. It's also used, we'll move it up here on Saturday when we have a funeral, it's also placed here next to the casket or the cremated remains for a funeral mass to remind us of that, to remind us of the fact that Jesus has conquered death. Death no longer has hold over us. It also serves us to call to mind that individual's baptism. During a funeral service, we also use holy water. Reminds us of baptism. Okay. On both sides of the baptismal font, you'll see a door with a plaque on it. The plaque says sacrament of, or says, I don't know, something of reconciliation, or it may even say sacrament of room or whatever, but those are the two confessionals. And over those doors, you'll see two plates. That plate is a red light that when the lights are on in the reconciliation room, when the priest is in there, he turns on both lights. When the door is closed, the light is red. What does that mean? Don't go in. Okay? When the door is open, the light is off. That means you can go in. Okay? Because that, if when the light's red, that means someone else is in there and their confession is being heard at that particular point in time. We'll have an opportunity to go through the confessionals when we get to that particular sacrament itself. Okay? Any questions about the sanctuary or the nave of the church? Because now we're going to move into the sacristy. I have no, I guess they're washing their hands. That's all I know. There's sacristy. There's one in the sacristy. Wait. But we're going to the sacristy so they actually see it rather than envision it. But there's nothing in there. All they do is washing their hands. Yeah, but I'm going to show, there's one in here and they actually get to see it. So we'll take a walk. We'll go back to the, there's two sacristies here. This is the Sunday sacristy. The one back here is the weekday or vesting sacristy. So it's easier for us to access that one than back here. So we're just going to go to this one back here. Let me pause this. Okay. So this is the sacristy. It's just the area where the priest gets ready or things get ready for our liturgy. The first thing you see is the vestments that we wear at Mass. Okay. The first thing we wear, the first thing that the deacon and I put on is this white garment called an alb, from the Latin word meaning white. It is probably the closest thing to the garment that Jesus wore that we wear, and it reminds us of purity and the innocence of the life of Christ. Then we will wear for Mass, it depends on the season, you see different colors. There's white, red, purple, and green. Green is used for the season we're in now, which is ordinary time. Ordinary time is, you know, one of the things to remember is that it's not, whenever we use the word ordinary, it's not like simple or anything. Because with God, no time is ordinary. It's always extraordinary. But it comes from the Latin word ordo, meaning to order. And so all the readings and everything follow a specific order. And so we wear green during that season, which is a season of hope. During Advent and Lent, Advent is a season of preparation. Lent is a season of penance. So both of those start with P. What else starts with P? Purple. So that's why we purple, penance, preparation. It's real easy. You know, y'all thought this was hard. Okay, red. Red is used. Red is is symbolic of blood and of fire. So it's worn on feasts of the Holy Spirit and also days in which we remember those who died for the faith, those who were martyrs. Martyr just means witness. The basic definition of the word martyr is one who gives witness. The Christian tradition is one who gives witness to their faith through death. So the blood being red. White, symbol of joy. Easter, Christmas, Feast of Saints who died a natural death. Okay, is when we wear white. The garment we wear is called a chasuble. Chasuble is it comes from the Latin word meaning overcoat. Okay, the stole is worn. The priest's stole is worn over his head and down both sides. The deacon's stole is worn right shoulder. Left shoulder across. Okay? His is worn kind of like this. Okay? Both are symbolic of office. The priestly office or the diaconal office is what the stole is symbolic of. And that goes underneath the chasm. When you're not, these are vestments you wear for Eucharist when you're saying Mass. Chasuble is worn when you're saying Mass. If you're having a baptism, you don't strap one of these on unless it's during Mass, because the baptism occurs during Mass. When you're not celebrating Mass and you're celebrating a sacrament, you can wear an alb and a stole, or you can wear, for to be more formal, you can wear what's called a cope, C-O-P-E, okay, which actually means cape, okay? And so you wear this. Like, for instance, the wedding I had this past weekend was not Mass, so I wore the cope because it was a wedding. It was more formal. So, and also I look better in that than I do in a stole, okay? I don't look as fat wearing that. Okay? The drawers in here are just for storage. Here we just have some extra stoles. If there are more priests here, they want to concelebrate. That is with the celebrant. There are various stoles and things that we keep in here. Cough drops, medals. This is what's called an ordo. It's a book that tells us what's going on that particular day. So if I walk in, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. If there's what's going on that day, I look, for instance, today, the 10th, Monday. It tells me what color to wear for Mass. It tells me the readings. And it tells me everything that's going on that day in regards to liturgy. It's all in this book. And also in here, it includes various feast days that are important to the region. Like it'll tell us the day in which the cathedral downtown in Birmingham was dedicated, so that we can honor that date. Okay, so they're done for specific regions. Ours is for the archdioceses of Atlanta, Mobile. It's pretty much North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, and Mississippi, and Tennessee. We all use this. They do it by region. It's easier to publish that way. And so they offer this. Also, on one side, it gives a necrology. It gives all the priests and deacons, all the clergy in those areas who've died, and their date, so you can remember them at Mass. All right. And then here, this is just a place where Deacon Phil and I sit and talk. and relax before Mass begins. Those two chairs. If we venture back a little further back here, you'll see some books that are here, some bigger books. We have, this is a lectionary. This has the readings for Mass are in here. These are ritual books that we use. There's a book of blessings. There's a wedding book. There's a funeral book in here because there are certain prayers that they've made them. So everything you need for a wedding is here. So you don't have to carry around the big book. Okay, so they just kind of put it all together in one. The vessels, slide that one. The vessels that we use at Mass, the things that we use at Mass, the cups, all the stuff that holds the wine and the water, they're stored in these cabinets. Okay, the same is true for the Sunday sacristy in the back. There are cabinets where all those are stored. Refrigerator. Cheap red wine tastes a lot better if it's refrigerated. Okay, so cheap red wine is left in here, in the refrigerator. Because cheap red wine does not taste good. The other things are the linens that we use at Mass. This is used, there's a small linen here. It's called a purificator. Because it purifies. This is what's used in the chalice. It's washed differently than these towels, which are used to wash the hands of the priest. These have to be soaked, and then the water they soak in is then thrown into the ground. It can't go into the sewer because it has some of the precious blood of Jesus. As you purify, some of the consecrated wine gets on this, and so you have to cleanse it in a certain way. There's a larger square linen. This actually folds out into nine. Okay, it's actually this is the one used at in the chapel because it's smaller. The ones on the altar are bigger. It's called a corporal, which comes from the Latin word body. It's placed on the center of the altar, and this is where the host, consecrated host, sit on this linen. And it's folded in such a way, or sits in such a way, that it folds inward. So if there are any particles that fall at the end of Mass, you'll see me on Sunday at the 10:30 Mass, you'll see me at the end of each weekend, I will fold it up, and then it's taken to be cleansed. But any particles that may fall are then folded within it, and then it's soaked, they dissolve, and then it's laundered. There is the wonderful private bathroom for the priest right here. That's just an amenity. It's not in every sacristy. The one thing that Tom was speaking about was the sacrarium. You see here, we have two sinks. One has a lid on it and one doesn't. Okay? The one that has a lid on it has a cross on it. This is a normal sink on the right, the one without the lid, without the cross. Drains down, goes to the sewer, just like your house. Okay, this one, and there's also another one in the other sacristy, drains straight down underneath the church into a bed of gravel where it's dispersed. And it just goes straight down into there. This is where anything that's been blessed, that's liquid, goes down here because it cannot be mixed with the stuff that goes into the sewer. So let's say, for instance, I do a baptism in the chapel. The chapel has its own baptismal font that's a little bit smaller, and it has a bowl, a big bowl that fits in. And when that baptism's over with, that water's been blessed. So I bring in here and I pour it down this sink. It goes down, that holy water then goes down, that blessed water then goes down and is dispersed rather than being mixed with the water from the sewer. And one of the things that Tom was speaking about is that the ministers, when they finish communion, after they finish giving out communion, they walk to the back and rinse their fingers off under the water into the sacrarium, so any particles that may be on their finger goes down into the ground. And it's called a sacrarium. S-A-C-rarium. Sacrarium. Okay? All right. I think that's it for the sacristy. Those are just containers they use. There's some containers over here that are used when we have various people that go on Sunday and Monday to take communion to two retirement homes, Summerby and Danbury, which are the closest to us. And so we go, we have a large number of Catholics that are there who are unable to come to Mass. So they go, they have a liturgy of the word, and then also then give them communion. The hosts that have already been consecrated and are taken to them. And we'll get in here. And what they use to do that is what's called a pyx, P-Y-X. Pyx is one of those wonderful words that is the same, kind of like sheep. Singular and plural, it's the same. Pyx and pyx. Okay? One pyx, two pyx, three pyx. It's not pyxes and it's not pick. One of the things I've been hearing, like, oh, well, I've got my pick. I'm like, well, what, a toothpick? What the hell? Pyx, P-Y-X. Okay? And in it, it just opens. It opens various ways. This one kind of opens like a pocket watch. Press the button, the lid comes open, and this has room. And you place the host in here, because the consecrated host, you get out of the tabernacle, you place the consecrated host in here, which is Jesus, so you don't want to throw it in your pocket with your keys, okay, or put it in your other pocket with your change, but you place it in a special place, close it, and then you take it to those who are sick. It is inappropriate to keep it in your house overnight. Okay? To keep the host in your house, to keep the consecrated host in your house overnight, you have to have permission from the bishop, technically. Because then you have your own tabernacle. You are reserving the Blessed Sacrament, and the ability to do that is left to the bishop himself. So this one is what's called a hospital pyx. They just call it that because it holds more. This is just an individual pyx, probably holds about 5 hosts. This one probably holds about 15. So they come in various sizes and shapes and everything. I have one in my car that looks kind of like that looks very much like a pocket watch. It's round, has a little thing, sticks out, press the top, it opens. And I keep it in my car with the holy oil, the oil of the sick, in case I have to make a hospital call. If I have to make a hospital call, I come up here, I get communion, I go to the hospital, I anoint them. We can carry the oil in our car. Okay? Permission has been given for that, so we carry the oil of the sick in our car in order to, in times of emergency, to anoint those who may need to be anointed. But we cannot grab the host and put it in our car and keep it there for a week or two, thinking, oh, well, you know, I've got a handful of hosts, I'll just keep it in my car until I need to go to the hospital. No, you should go and get the host each time. Okay. Any questions?
If the minister has extras, is he required to bring it back here, or does he consume it?
They're supposed to bring it back. You're not supposed to give communion to yourself.
Oh, really?
Okay. Supposed to bring it back and place it in the tabernacle. That's why I always tell people, take a little bit less than what you're actually going to need, because you can always break. When you get toward the end, you always break one or two to save you from having to come all the way back. So, yeah. Now, the priest or the deacon, we can consume. Because we can consume. But y'all, lay people, cannot. Because you can't give communion to yourself. So, all right. Now, I have a handout that I want you to pick up. It's called Tour of a Catholic Church. Okay, I didn't want to give it to you beforehand because I didn't want you to start reading all this stuff before you started listening to me. Okay, but it talks about the areas. It talks about stations of the cross. It talks about candles, tabernacle, vestments, statues and paintings, stained glass windows, baptismal fonts. All that fun stuff is in here. Okay, so please pick one up as you leave. And let's just say a prayer in here together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.